Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Amen. As soon as I let go, and I let God, I found in my life, brothers and sisters, there are some things that I tried to handle on my own, and I messed them up. But as soon as I let go and I let God, he worked it all out. There were some things that I tried to control, that I tried to handle, but it was too much for me. But as soon as I let go and I let God, I found that he was able to work things out better than me, faster than me, and keep me together in the process. Is there anybody else that's got that kind of testimony? That I've tried it on my own sometimes, but I had to let go and let God. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise. Being able to be in his presence, for being able to gather once again in the name of the Lord. It is indeed a blessing to greet you this morning here at Uplift. For those who may not know, I've been away for a couple of weeks for school, been in Louisville, Kentucky. I have to go there twice per year for about 2 weeks for doctoral seminars. And so I'm glad to be back here at Uplift Church. Definitely a blessing to greet everyone. I know we did not have service on last week. Talked to Elder Rawls, and he was letting me know how the traffic was. I'm sorry, the highways were with regard to ice as well as the parking lot, so we wanted to make sure everyone was safe, and so hopefully you were able to take advantage of Bedside Baptist, and you at least got to study and pray as well. Listen, I don't want to hold you long. Normally, when I try to preach, I want to be both brief and brilliant. I am excited to take part in this series. I'm calling it Putting God First. Putting God First, this is January. And so we want to deal with the importance of putting God first. Let me tell you why. Generally, at the beginning of the year, January, this is the month when you hear things like this is going to be your season. You're next in line for your blessing, next in line for your breakthrough. This is your miracle time. God is going to bless you with a new house, new car, new boo. And we get really excited about that. And if I were a guest preacher, I probably would do that. But because pastor, I want to see you grow as a Christian. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, sometimes we put any and everything before God. God comes second, third, fourth, fifth in some of our lives, and we wonder why we aren't being blessed. And so before I tell you it's going to be your season, this is your year, you're going to get your new car, new house, new boo, I want to tell you that first of all, you got to get your priorities straight and make sure that God is and remains first in your life. So this is our series, Putting God First. If you have your Bibles, your book of instruction before leaving earth, I invite your attention to Matthew chapter number 6. Beginning with verse number 25. Amen. Elder Rawls, you can simply unhook that sound thing from the computer. That may fix it. Just to sound the cord. The real one. There we go. Matthew chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 25. When you have it, we invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. While you're doing that, I have my Bible here. Elder Rawls and I, we have different translations. I use the New American Standard version. He uses the English Standard version, and I'm almost converted because when I'm down in Louisville at seminary, most of them use the English Standard version, and they just got cooler versions of the Bible. And so one that they have there, I put it on Facebook the other night, y'all. It's so amazing. It just feels supple. It's a beautiful Bible. And so I picked it up. I was like, man, I'm about to switch. I'm about to get the ESV. And then I looked at the price, and it was like $259. And I realized my Bible is just fine. This is going to work just fine for me. Matthew chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 25. When you got it, say amen. Amen. Let's try it one time. I need you to talk back to me this morning. When you got it, say amen. Amen. All right. Here's what it says. Verse number 25, reading from the New American Standard Version. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse number 33, very familiar passage, says this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Verse 34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse number 33 once again says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Blessed be the word of God. Before you take your seats, do me a favor. You know how we roll here on Sunday mornings. Look at a neighbor with a smile on your face. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. All right, say good morning. Glad to see you. Glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is learning to put God first. Look at another neighbor. Look at another neighbor. Good morning. Good to see you. Sure, glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is learning to put God first. Amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. Will you pray with me? Father, once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. These your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. Lord, prepare us to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Learning to put God first. Some years ago, there was a head coach football team who divorced his wife of 26 years. 26 years she had been with him while he coached various teams. He had been at the college level coaching. She had been with him through thick and through thin. 26 years through ups and downs. She had been with him. 26 years she stuck in there and held in there with him. But when he became coach of an NFL team, he said he needed a wife while he was at the college level for social functions, to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. But in pro football, the wife was an unnecessary attachment, a distraction from winning. He said winning football was his number one priority, and his two sons came second. It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that many of us can be shocked at this person's story. But the reality is, so many of us do the same thing with God. God, we're in a good relationship until I get what I want. But once I've got what I want, you are sometimes an unnecessary attachment. That's kind of how we treat God, because we've got our priorities messed up. There's another story of person who played French horn at age 12. By the time he was 15 years old, he was playing professionally. He was playing with some of the top jazz musicians of his day. Matter of fact, he became the first black musician to break the Hollywood racial barrier as a composer. He's best known for composing the music for The Color Purple. But things didn't come easy for my hometown boy, Quincy Jones. He had been married three times. He had survived two brain surgeries and endured a complete emotional breakdown. Some years ago, he had a surgery for an aneurysm that threatened to kill him. The doctors told him he had a 100-to-1 chance of living, but he survived. They asked him, "What did you do once you came out of the surgery?" Jones said the first thing he started doing was hugging people a lot. He said, when you get to be 50, you start dealing with the countdown. And you can deal with it either positively or negatively. He said, I began to see the little things of life as important. For so long, he had been so caught up in his own fame that he was missing life happening around him. Many of us, brothers and sisters, like Quincy Jones and the football coach, have our priorities messed up. What are your priorities in life? What are your priorities on any given day? What's the first order of business for you when you wake up in the morning? Is it to grab the cup of coffee? Is it to turn on the news? Is it to read the newspaper? Or grab your phone and check Facebook to see what's happening while you were sleeping? Or is it to pray and to read scripture? Understand, brothers and sisters, how life quickly goes by. We are, in a sense, here today and gone tomorrow. We must have our priorities right in order to take full advantage of life and to take full advantage of the year 2017. What are your priorities? What are your priorities on any given day? There are some of us who can admit that we've had times when we've had our priorities all messed up. I'm going to give you a preacher story. This is something I learned some time ago from dealing with other preachers. They taught me, young man, make sure you keep your family first. I've heard this from preachers who have been successful, y'all. I mean, they have traveled all over the world, but they said, listen, if I could just go back and make it to my son's basketball game, I would do it. I had my priorities messed up. Some of us, my brothers and my sisters, have to have that same testimony where we put career ahead of everything and everybody else. Some of us have that same testimony where we put getting rich no matter what above any and everything else. Some of us have lost friendships. We don't even talk to our own family members because we had our priorities mixed up. All of us can admit that there have been times in life when you've gotten it wrong. There have been times when you've had your priorities with God mixed up. Text this morning helps us learn how to put and keep God first in our lives. Here we are in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is Jewish Christian. Matter of fact, he writes his gospel to people who are just like him. They are Jews just like him. He begins his gospel in a very Jewish way by tracing the lineage of Jesus from Abraham, the founder of the Jewish nation, to David, their greatest king, then down to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. Matthew gives his gospel a clear kind of shaping. He gathers the teachings about Jesus into five main sections, and he writes them with such a rhythm that we can easily follow along. As a matter of fact, many of us know the Lord's Prayer because Matthew wrote the Lord's Prayer. We know about the Sermon on the Mount because Matthew wrote the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, he opens up his gospel talking about the birth of Jesus. Then he tells us that Jesus had been baptized by his cousin John. Jesus, he goes off to fast, and while he's fasting, the devil tries to tempt Jesus with stuff. He would just bow down to worship him. The devil said, I'll give you all of this stuff. The devil tried to tempt Jesus to put stuff before God. And Jesus told him, get behind me. It's written that you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. And Matthew tells us that when Jesus came back from fasting, he heard that his cousin John had been put in jail. What had happened was John told the king that he had no business marrying his own brother's wife. And so, yeah, that kind of led to John being put in jail. So Jesus hears this. So Jesus wants to avoid a similar situation. And so he went off to another town. And matter of fact, the Bible says he hung out in Capernaum. Can avoid some problems. While there, he gathers his first disciples. He starts to preaching, and people start to follow Jesus. The crowd got real large around Jesus. They came because he was preaching good sermons. They came because he was healing people. Folk from all over became attracted to Jesus. Then chapter 5 says, when the crowd was all around him, he called his disciples and said, fellas, let's go up on the side of the mountain. I've got some things to say to you. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's a whole lot just in that alone. The crowd is fine, but there are some special instructions for disciples. Let me say that once again. The crowd is fine. Those who just go to church because it's just Sunday, that's cool, no problem. You're going because Dunham McClurkin and Yolanda Adams are there, and that's fine. You're going just to hear T.D. Jakes or whoever. That's cool. But then there are some special instructions for disciples. Here we are, my brothers and sisters, where Jesus begins to have a conversation with his disciples on the side of a mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus describes the attitudes and behaviors that he wants from his disciples. And it's not all pretty. He starts by saying, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He tells them, you are the salt of the world. You are the light that God sets on a hill. He tells them how they should pray. He says, pray things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He tells them, pray things like, God, provide for me my daily bread. And he tells them, when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites do. They got to show off and tell everybody, hey, you know, I'm fasting right now. I can't eat. Don't do that, but do it in secret before the Lord. Then, I'm telling y'all the Bible, so don't get mad at me. So I'm just tell you, but he says, don't be so attracted to money. Don't store up wealth for yourself like the Pharisees do. Then he starts talking about priorities in life. First thing we see here, my brothers and my sisters, is simply this: living for more. Living for more. What is the meaning of life? What is our purpose in climbing out of bed every day? This is a question that philosophers have wrestled with for ages. Plato, the student of Socrates, said that the meaning of life is to get the highest form of knowledge. Get as many degrees as you can get. Aristotle, a student of Plato, said, my teacher was wrong. Getting knowledge is great, but that's not enough. The purpose of life is to be virtuous. Do everything with the goal of being good. Aristippus put it this way, another student of Socrates, he said, the whole purpose of life is to be happy. Whatever makes you happy, you do that. That's what he said. What is life all about? This is a question that philosophers have wrestled with down through the ages. And Jesus, part of the triune Godhead, Jesus, the one who the Bible says was in the beginning, the one who was there when God said, let there be light, Jesus wades into a human debate by having a conversation with his disciples that we are able to benefit from. Jesus shows us that there's more to living than simply worldly achievement. What's interesting is that he's having a conversation with his disciples and he's saying to them something that's interesting. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, nor what you will wear. This action is actually part two of a conversation he's having with them. In verses 16 through 24, he tells them, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. He tells them in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will devote to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Then from there, Jesus says to them, isn't life more than just having food and clothing? Jesus is saying a lot here that matters to us today. Watch this. Jesus is trying to help them understand that their desire for wealth was challenging their faith. Let me say that one more time. Jesus was trying to help them to understand that their desire for Gucci, Louis, Prada was challenging their faith. During that time, the Jewish philosophy towards money was really stated like this: whom the Lord loves, he makes rich. That's the Jewish philosophy of that time. Let me try another way. Prosperity preaching of this time is this: whom the Lord loves, he makes rich. To begin to equate blessings with how much stuff you have is the problem. So Jesus had to warn them that the highest goal of life was much more than material gain. And the Pharisees were teaching people that to get wealth was to secure their fortune, was to secure their future. The challenge that they had was as long as they had stuff, they didn't need God. How true it is, brothers and sisters, that so many of us are just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Many of us equate blessings to bank accounts. And I don't mean to say that you can't have good things. Don't mean to say that you can't have wealth. And I know I'm not going to get any amens on this point, but I'm trying to help us grow as disciples. Many of us are more concerned with stuff than we are with God. Sometimes God won't bless you with material things because you can't handle it. Jesus asked his disciples, isn't life worth more than food and the body worth more than clothing? Isn't life worth more than the stuff of life? Come here, brothers and sisters. We live in a time where people want glitz and glamour more than they want God. People want celebrity lifestyle more than they want the sustainer of life. People want bling and things more than the one who blesses them with everything. And some of us have missed out on life that God has blessed us with because we're still trying to get more stuff. But I just made up in my mind that the quality of my life is not determined by what I drive, nor where I live, nor what I wear. The quality of my life is determined by the relationship that I have with the sustainer of my life. Yes, sir. Jesus asked his disciples a question that all of us have to wrestle with. Isn't life worth more than material things? Isn't your life worth more than stuff? Then Jesus helps them to understand how their priorities can get out of whack. He shows them how they begin to worry about things that they don't need to worry about. He teaches them lessons about life by talking about nature. That's my second point, brothers and sisters. We see lessons from nature here in the text. He says to them, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant any food. They don't store up in barns, yet God still feeds them. Then he tells them, look at the lilies of the field. Look at how they grow. They can't cultivate the ground. They can't add fertilizer, yet and still they are dressed better than the wealthiest person who ever lived. Look at the grass, which is green and alive today, but tomorrow it's dead and thrown in the furnace. If God takes care of the birds of the air, the lilies of the valley, and the grass in the field, don't you think he'll take care of you? Yes. Now, if we're honest, some of us, not all of us, some of y'all are super holy, so this ain't your issue, but for the rest of us, we struggle with this part of the text. Jesus, I get your statement. I really do. But my problem is this. Last time I checked, and I may be wrong. If I'm wrong, y'all correct me. But last time I checked, birds, lily, grass, they don't have a mortgage to pay. Last time I checked, they don't have to pay for their food. They get it all for free. But every time I go to the grocery store, I got to pay. Every time I turn on lights, I've got to pay. Every time I go get gas, I've got to pay a whole lot. I've got some responsibilities that birds, lilies, and grass don't have. So I began to talk to the Lord because I knew exactly what some of us would struggle with in the text. So I said, Lord, how do I tell people who live in a world governed by material things not to worry about them? He said, remind them the words of King Solomon, who had every material thing that he could think of, every material thing that he could ask for. But then when you read Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, he even has to say vanity. Everything is vanity. God said, remind them that the only reason they have what they have is because I am the one who's blessed them with it. Watch this. In the text, Jesus is not teaching his disciples not to work. He's not teaching his disciples not to have material things. He's showing them the problem of wanting more material things than they want God. He's showing them the problem of wanting more material things so that they don't have to depend on God. And one of the challenges we have in America and in the Western world in general is that we have so much abundance that we no longer seek God. I know I'm right about it because most of the prosperous nations in the world used to be Christian, and now they're referred to as post-Christian. As a matter of fact, you can go ahead and go through the grocery store right now, look in the magazine aisle. This is going to describe to you that America is post-Christian. If you ever travel to Europe, you want to get some good museums, go just check out churches. They're going to be open. Just won't be anybody in them. They're nice. No, you don't even have to go to Europe. Go to D.C., as a matter of fact, and you can see some nice buildings that's been there 100 or 150 years, but they are empty. Why? Because people got stuff, and they figured, I no longer need God. We run to church when we lose our stuff. We run to church when problems come, but we don't seek God once we have the stuff. Amen. Jesus is challenging his disciples and us not to allow stuff to replace faith in God. He's challenging his disciples and us to look to the hills from which cometh our help, because our help comes from the Lord. He's challenging us not to worry about tomorrow, because the God of tomorrow is in charge of our lives. And I found out that the same way that God has been keeping the birds of the air, the same way that God has been keeping the lilies of the valley, the same way that God has been keeping the grass in the field, God has been keeping me. I found out that when I'm thirsty, he's water. I found out that he's bread when I'm hungry. I found out that he's a healer when I'm sick. I found out he's peace in my trouble. I have found out that God is a way maker where there is no way. I found out that I've got to trust him no matter what, because he's been too good to me. Yeah. I don't have to worry about what this year will hold, because I know the one who holds the year. Yeah. Is there anybody here that can testify that God has been keeping you? Anybody that can testify that I've really come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord? Anybody that can testify that faith in God got me through difficult times? The Apostle Paul put it this way: I've learned how to be content no matter the circumstance. I've learned how to live with and without. I've learned that my faith can get me through all things as long as I've got Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us about how God takes care of us by showing us how he takes care of nature. Then Jesus He brings them all together and shows us how to prioritize life.